You're listening to God Is, a sermon series from Mosaic Church where we peer into God's Word to discover His character and allow the truth of who He is to change us. For more content and information, visit us at www.mosaicfl.org.
I guess the other night, I guess it was just yesterday, Joel and I, we went to Publix last night after church because we wanted to make homemade ice cream. And really, some of my desire for making homemade ice cream was because I hadn't been the greatest husband this week. And so that is a great way to get yourself out of the doghouse, you know, through trickery and deception of sweets and great treats. And so I wanted to do that. And so we went to Publix, and as we were checking out, all around us are magazines, crazy magazines. And I'm, you know, trying to, you know, avoid my eyes from all the scantily clad women and the different, you know, whatnot that is going on. And at that moment, I realized how into other people's lives we are. I mean, we love other people's business. I mean, we want to know. I mean, is Justin Bieber ever going to go through puberty? I mean, what's going to happen with Casey Elliott? What's going to happen now that she's out of the you know, trial and everything? And I promise you, this was one of the headlines that I saw in the newspaper. Actually, it was online news thing, so I don't know if that's the newspaper, but it's the news nonetheless. It said, "Does the presidency make presidents grow older?" And then, if that's not good enough, then it has pictures of presidents before they become president, and then pictures after they're president. And I'm thinking to myself, they all look about 8 years older to me. Sounds about right. I think it does. It actually makes presidents older. And so I thought, that's in the news. That's for real, in the news. How about the royal wedding? How many of you guys tuned into the royal wedding? I saw some of it. Anybody? Come on, be bold. Be bold. Raise them high. Wow. Our church is not among the norm because 3 billion people tuned in to the royal wedding. 3 billion. That's like just under half of our entire world population. And the other half of the world doesn't even have TV. So everyone that had a TV was tuned in to the royal wedding. Why is it that other people's stuff captivates us so much? And, you know, when I talk about, you know, Casey, you know, Anthony and Justin Bieber and the royal wedding, we tend to want to point that towards women. We tend to say, you know, they really love the gossip magazines. They rock the people, Us Weekly, Cosmo Tips. But then again, I was thinking about today, and us guys are exactly the same, except just with different kind of people, because we're dying to know if Brett Favre is going to play again. And we definitely want to know what's going on with Michael Vick and his, you know, time with dogs. And we want to know what's going on with Tiger Woods and what really happened. Is he ever going to recover? And is he going to become the guy that he was before? We just think because it's sports, it's okay. You know, we'll listen to hours of sports talk radio, Jim Rome ripping on everybody except himself. Because we are dying to know about other people's business. And I tell you what, for me, same way, especially when I was a kid. When I was a kid, I loved basketball, mainly because my dad talked me out of playing football because I look like this. And so I got into basketball, and if there was any person to have as a hero in basketball back in the day, it was Michael Jordan. Legit. Michael Jordan, number 23 for the Chicago Bulls, North Carolina. I mean, he was unbelievable. And I was way into Michael Jordan. I knew everything about Michael Jordan. I knew that his career average was 30.1 points a game. I knew that he was the NBA MVP 5 years. I knew that he was the NBA Finals MVP 6 years. I knew that he was the All-Star Game MVP 3 years. I knew that his career was unbelievable. I wore his apparel. I had his shoes, his shirts, his shorts. I watched all his commercials. I watched all his videos. I had posters. I ate his cereal, Wheaties, the Breakfast of Champions. I hated every bite, but Michael Jordan was on the cover, or I don't know, the box. I guess it's not really a cover. Maybe it is a cover. But I was all about Michael Jordan. I could tell you so many things about Michael Jordan. And the funny thing is because I knew so much about him and I spent so much time of my life involved with Michael Jordan, I kind of started acting like I knew him a little bit, which, you know, is stupid, but that's me. And the thing is, how crazy that is, because I didn't know Michael Jordan. The closest thing I ever came to Michael Jordan is one time my dad took me to a Chicago Bulls game. I was so excited. I was in the ninth grade. We went to Chicago, and when we got off the plane, the headline on every news channel was Michael Jordan will not play tonight due to an infected corn on his toe. And I was like, come on, you gotta be kidding me. An infected corn on your toe? Oh, so I was so disappointed. So I probably wasn't ever within 100 miles of Michael Jordan. He couldn't have picked me out of a lineup. We never talked, we never hung out. And yet I knew so much about Michael Jordan. And as I've been thinking about that this week, I fear for myself and I fear for all of us that we would trade knowing God for knowing about God. That we would know our John 3:16. We would have our Philippians 4:13 for any time we're running a race or trying to bench press. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You get motivated, you know? And then we know some of the attributes about God. We know some of the stories. We know some of the characters that are going on. But so often we want to know about God. And I tell you what, that's... That goes for me more than anyone, especially as I study to learn so that I can speak well about God. It's easy for me to want to know about God, to want to know his statistics, and to forget about knowing him. And knowing him is so, so utterly important. It's so important. The first thing that we need to know about God is that God is the standard. God is the only eternal being, the only being that never had a beginning and will never have an end. Everything came from God. All things came through God. God is the source. God is the truth. And because of that, we need to approach him very carefully. Ecclesiastes, we're going to have lots of scriptures, and I've already got markers, so you don't even need to turn if you don't want to, but if you'd like, it's Ecclesiastes 5, and I'm sorry, Amanda, but I didn't do a page number because I forgot about your wrath. Okay, Ecclesiastes, it's not there. I put it down on my paper, though, so we're good to go. It says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on the earth. So let your words be few. We are not God. We are created beings. God is God. And the funny thing to me is how we have the audacity to look at God and question him. We have the audacity to say, I can't believe you would ever do that. Or there's no way I would ever worship a God who does this. There's no way I would ever love a God who is like this. Where do we get the footing as created beings to look at God and question anything about him? Because if he's the source of everything, which he is, and we are created beings, all of our truth is dependent upon him. It all hinges upon him. Where's the standard that we stand on to look at God and say, I can't believe you're this way? Instead, what we need to do is we need to look at God and say, I need to know you and change me. Instead of trying to get God to fit into our framework, we need to look at God and say, God, how can I fit into your framework? We have all these words that describe God that the Bible says are about God, like God is love, God is good, God is just, God is holy, God is righteous. And a lot of these words we use in our everyday language, like for instance, love, for instance, good. And then what we do is we take our definitions of these words and we put them on God and we're saying, oh, obviously God is like this. And so obviously God is a person who is love, which means that, you know, if, you know, he cares enough about his girlfriend, they can have sex. You know, I mean, God is good, so he's just a nice guy that doesn't get into confrontations. We take our definitions and put them on God, and that is not the way we should do it because God is the standard. We need to look at God, get into Scripture, find out who he is, what that means, and we need to put that into our lives, that into our definitions, that into our language, and that should change our lives. Who God is should definitely change our lives. Mm. It's sad that we do that. It's sad that we look at God and we question him. And I don't know why this came to my mind, but what this feels like to me is like a first grader who's just learned like two-digit math, going up to Einstein and saying, hey, your theory of relativity is wrong, and it's stupid because, you see, you've got letters in the equation. You can't add letters. What are you doing? Are you an idiot? Now, Einstein, if he even had the patience, if he was even alive today, we all know that he is not, if he was alive today and he had the patience to answer the kid, do you think he could even explain to him his theory of relativity? No, the kid doesn't understand that a letter can stand for a number, that it can stand for multiple numbers, that a letter, when they're together, like the M and the C, they need to be multiplied with each other. And he doesn't understand that the little bitty tiny two up by the C means that C is squared, and so you have to multiply C by C before you multiply it by M, and then the equation has to equal out. He has no clue about any of that stuff. How could Einstein explain it to him? And that is the reality that we exist in when we look at God and say, how could you? How could you possibly? There's no way. How prideful are we? So utterly prideful. And so as we seek to know God, we need to ask ourselves a very important question. First, can we know God? Can we as finite beings know an infinite God? And I tell you what, at first, I'm just going to use these scriptures. It's going to be much easier. At first glance, there's no way. Let's read Psalm 145:3. It says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond finding out. How unsearchable. The depths are beyond us. Job 26 talks about how creation is but the outer fringe of God's garment. Okay, creation. We've talked about creation before. You guys know about creation. We've got the Hubble telescope. We've got pictures of the universe and how gigantically enormous it is and how there are billions and billions of stars in each of the billions and billions of galaxies that spread out for billions and billions of light years. And that, the creation, is just the fringe. It's the tiniest fringe. And only in the past 30 years have we even been able to get a grasp of how big the universe is. And humans have been on the earth for at least 6,000 years. That's just the fringe. And when I talk about the size of the universe, honestly, it's lost on me. I can't even understand it. It's beyond me. So it doesn't really have much of an impact. So let's just take the sun, for instance. We all know the sun, you know, the big yellow one. The big yellow one is the sun. It's not a planet, it's actually a star. And the sun is really, really hot. Anybody know how hot the sun is? Yes, it is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. Way to go, whoever didn't say that. That is awesome. It is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. There's a reason that I fear the sun. I mean, if I go outside and I'm wearing 50, my skin lasts at SPF 50. It's like, are you kidding me? The sun's going to kill you. You need to get your 100 on right now. Maybe put on a towel just in case. And then get indoors. Get behind some like concrete walls or something. The sun can be scary. I mean, the sun dries up the earth. If we don't have enough rain, the sun will dry up the earth. The sun is crazy big. It's crazy powerful. And that's just the fringes of his garments. Just the fringes. Just the edges. The little bitty edges. Can you imagine? You know, I was thinking about the song Amazing Grace. And it says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. After seeing God's praise for 10,000 days, we don't have any less days. You know, I think a lot of people, that excites. Sean, I guarantee it excites Sean. Josh, it excites Josh because all they want to do is sing praises to God, which is awesome. To me, that's terrifyingly awful. I mean, I know, and that's bad of me. I totally understand. But I get bored so easily. And when I start singing and I get emotional, I get tired. Those darn emotions, man. They get me tired. I can't imagine singing the same Chris Tomlin songs over and over and over for 10,000 years. Can you? I mean, bless his heart, he writes some great songs. But after, you know, a couple thousand years, they all sound the same. I mean, you can only talk about our God being greater so many times, our God being bigger so many times, right? But the thing is, the depths of God are so unfathomable that after 10,000 years, we will only have had a glimpse of the majesty of God. We're never going to get bored. Psalm 16 says that there are pleasures at his right hand are pleasures forever. So as we continue to learn about God, as we continue to learn about the depth of his love and his mercy and his grace and how big and amazing God is, we will write more songs. Or he'll write more songs on our heart, or he'll write them, or however it's going to go in heaven. And we're going to continue to have more and more and more and more. And after eternity, we're never going to come to the end. And that, to me, is exciting. Because I don't want to get bored. I mean, the pictures of heaven that we get are insane. You know, just floating around on clouds. That would be awful. I mean, you can only float on clouds for so long before they disappear and you fall, right? I mean, I don't know. But it's going to be so much more amazing than we can possibly imagine. And so on one side of the coin, we're never going to get to know God. And yet in the middle of that, the Bible is extremely clear that God can be known, and God wants to be known. Let's read John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. Hebrews 8:11. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. They will all know me. 1 John 5:20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And lastly, Jeremiah 9:23-24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. How cool is that? That God wants us to know him. That he has given us a way to know him. Us as finite beings, as creatures, we can know God. I was thinking earlier today about my sister Jamie, and my sister Jamie is great. She's so hilarious, and she is not afraid to say anything. I mean, she's not afraid, definitely not afraid. And so it's fun to be around her and to be on her side, because then you're hearing all that. But the thing is one time, and I tell you that about her so you can understand what's going on in the story. My dad, in some circles, is well known. That people think highly of my dad in some circles. He has a camp in Branson, Missouri, and during the year, to staff the camp, the full-time staff goes around to different college campuses and they interview potential college students to work for camp. And so my sister was working for my dad, and so she was going around to different college campuses, and she had this interview with this girl. And because my dad owns the camp and is in charge of the camp, knowing my dad is a fairly big deal and getting a job there. So my sister Jamie is married at the time, so her name is Jamie Brainer instead of Jamie White. So she, as Jamie Brainer, is interviewing this girl, and this girl starts talking about, you know, the different things that you do in the interview, and then my sister says to her, do you have any references? I notice typically with an application, people would give two reference letters from former campers or counselors or whatever, and the lady, the girl, didn't have any reference letters, and Jamie's like, I noticed you don't have any reference letters. Why is that? And she's like, well, I'm really good friends with the family. And Jim was like, oh, really? Well, that's neat. And she's like, yeah, I know Joe so well. We hang out, and his family's so great. I hang out with them. His daughter and I are really good friends. We hang out all the time. It's so fun. And Jamie is just soaking it up. You know? And she doesn't say anything the entire time. So the girl just, you know, keeps rambling on, and the interview's over. And somehow, I don't know how, the girl gets hired. Because after that interview, you know, they rank them, and Jamie ranked her how she felt she would be, and probably wasn't very good. So this girl is working at camp. Jamie is walking by, and she sees this girl talking to my dad. This girl still doesn't know that Jamie is my dad's daughter. And so Jamie comes to my dad, gives him a big hug, and is like, "Hey, Daddy, I love you. How are you doing?" And then looks into the girl's eyes and sees the sheer horror in her face as she realizes what has happened 6 months ago and how this has transpired. And the thing is God has given us a way to know him, and it's through his son. And if you don't know his son, you don't know God. Just like if you don't know my dad's children, you don't know my dad. There's no way. My dad is all about his kids. We represent my dad. And so if you know us, you know a lot about my dad. But if you don't know us, you probably don't know my dad very well. Same thing with God. Jesus has come. And what does it say in Colossians 1? It says, he is the image of the invisible God. God wanted all the fullness of God to dwell in Jesus. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The infinite God, the unknowable God, the mighty, all-powerful God that wants to be known has sent his son, who is the exact representation of his being, sent him to us so that we can know him. And so what we do 2,000 years removed from Jesus coming to this earth is we look at scripture and we look at God through the eyes of Christ. Because Christ is the most complete revelation that we have of God. And he is a beautiful, beautiful revelation. When we know that, everything changes. I hesitate to tell you this story because it's really shameful and it's sad. But I was working for camp a few years back, and I got to come be, there's a week before the staff gets there where a bunch of guys come and they get camp ready for the staff to be there, like, you know, get the cabins ready and the bathrooms ready and all that kind of wonderfulness. And I was there with a bunch of guys, you know, athlete guys, you know, football players and baseball players and basketball players and, you know, whatever else sports you could think of. And we went to the chapel. And the chapel is this beautiful place. I love encountering God there. It's very easy to encounter God there. It's just beautiful. And it's right in the middle of the woods. And it just you're just in the middle of his creation. And it's beautiful. And this guy came and spoke. And his name was Keith Wheeler. And this guy is unbelievably amazing. This guy, what he does, he travels around the country, not the country, the world, and he goes to countries that Christians aren't supposed to go to. And what he does is he takes his big old cross, he puts it on his back, and he drags it through the streets. And then he has conversations with people about Jesus. And listening to him talk about his stories. I mean, he was in Iraq, and he was in Iraq when it was bad news bears, when it was legit, no one goes there. He was in Iraq, and like crazy stuff happened. You know, people took over their convoy with guns. He was in South America, the same thing happened, and I remember he's told about how he was about to be killed. They were about to shoot them, and then all of a sudden, this flash of light happened. He can't explain it. This flash of light happened, and all the guys fell to the ground except for he and his buddies, and they just took off. And in all these miracles after miracles, he told us sitting there in the chapel, and I began to weep I mean, weep, sob profusely. I mean, snot coming down my face, puddle of tears and snot at my feet, like sobbing, we're like that kind of sobbing. The kind of sobbing, first of all, a guy never does. Second of all, the kind of sobbing a guy never does, a bunch around other guys, a bunch of manly men. And so I'm sobbing profusely, uncontrollably. And this guy, as everyone is walking out, and I'm still there sobbing like a little schoolgirl, he puts his hand on my shoulder and he's like, is everything okay? And my first thought is, well, I'm amongst a bunch of guys and I'm sobbing. What do you think? I mean, I'm about to be ridiculed for the rest of my life. No, I'm not okay. But the thing was, Keith told us all kinds of great miracles that God had done. But the reason I was sobbing is because Keith Wheeler had got a picture of Jesus Christ. He had gotten a glimpse of Jesus Christ, and it radically transformed his life. His life was different. And not because he goes to other countries, but you could see it in his eyes. You could see it in his face. You could see it as he talked. That he considered everything as loss in view of Christ Jesus. He understood the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. And I was there in the pew sobbing because I was clinging to my lust. And I was clinging to my pride. And I was clinging to my hatred and all the things of this world that tie me to it. And I knew I wouldn't let him go. I was sobbing because I realized that my entire life, 25 years, I knew a lot about God. My dad speaks all over the country about God. I've had some books of the Bible memorized. I knew all the books of the Bible in order. I had my Bible drilled down. I had the Old Testament, the New Testament, General Electric Power Company. I knew it all. But my knowledge of God had replaced knowing God. I knew a lot about God, but I didn't know God. And I was horribly ashamed. And although since then I have fallen back many, many times to my old ways, God spoke to my heart and said, it's not enough. You can't play around anymore. You have seen what it is to know me. You have seen what knowing me does to a person's life. And there's a fork in the road. You must choose. And by his grace, I've been able to seek after God to know him. And I tell you what, it's not a perfect thing. I mean, this week was so difficult for me. I found myself on my knees so many times because I was getting ready to talk to you guys about God Almighty, the unknowable, the infinite God. And once again, I was trying to get knowledge. And I was forgetting to be desperately in love with God. That's what this whole series is about. It is important to know about God. It's important to know the truth of God. Because if you're not worshiping the triune God, you're not worshiping God. If you don't know that Jesus is the exact representation of God, you have no clue about what God really looks like. You need to know God, but that knowledge needs to push you to know him. And knowing him should transform your life in radical ways. Your life should look different because you came into contact with God Almighty. And I just want to encourage you guys this week to search your heart, to search your soul, to ask God, reveal to me my ways. Reveal to me who I am, what I love, what I cling to. Speak truth into my life. And please, by your grace, help me to love you, to get to know about you in order that I can know you more deeply, more intimately, that I can walk with you and have a personal relationship with you, and that my life would change because of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I can't thank you enough for who you are. I can't thank you enough for all that you are. God, thank you that we can't possibly come to the end of knowing you. Thank you so, so much. And thank you that we can know you, that you want to be known, and that getting to know you benefits us, that it's fun, that it fills us with joy, that it fills us with your love. Lord, I pray that we would look to you and that our lives would change because of it. I pray that you would break the boxes that we have you in, break the frames that we put you in, be bigger in our minds and hearts than we could ever hope for or imagine. Draw us to our knees. Thank you for sending your son, the exact representation of who you are, to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you that we can be in Christ. Thank you that we can be filled with your spirit. God, you are good. You are good in all the ways that you mean good. Wow. We love you. And we need your help to love you well. We believe, help our unbelief. In your son's precious and holy name we pray, amen.